Well, good morning. I'd like you to turn with me again, please, in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 John. 1 John, and I'd like to read the first 10 verses or the entire chapter of chapter 1 and consider this important chapter together. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And again, we will ask the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. The problem, the background really to this epistle is actually stated quite clearly in the epistle by John. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says this, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." You think of John, and when he lived, and he's saying already there are many Antichrists gone out into the world at that point. Can you imagine how many more now? Many that are against Christ. They're opposed to him, and in their opposition, it could be seen in different ways. One of the ways could be in presenting to the Christian world a false Christ or a false view of the Lord Jesus, and certainly that was the case in the days that John is dealing with this issue. Look at chapter 4 again, another emphasis that he's giving here. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So he tells us that there are these deceivers, these antichrists, these false prophets that have gone out into the world. And by the way, lest we get taken up with them as individuals, he says you need to realize something. Behind these men, there are malevolent spirits, malicious spirits, spirits that are out to deceive and to indeed rob joy from the true people of God and deceive those that are not the people of God. And so this is the background. It's an epistle that is combating error and, of course, correcting error by presenting us the true view of the Lord Jesus. And we want to just kind of pick up again in verse 2. We didn't get too far yesterday, and so there are some things that we overlooked that we need to mention today. First of all, verse 2, it says, "The life was manifested. We have seen it, bear witness, and show to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." What is this life that was manifested he's talking about? Well, in verse 1 he said, "Our hands have handled of the word of life." And so it's the word of life that he's talking about. And so this term, word of life, John likes to use the term, the word, to describe the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? He in his writings, you'll see it, just kind of peppered through his writings. For instance, in John chapter 1, we're very familiar with that verse 1. It talks about the Word was with God, the Word was God, describing the Lord Jesus as the eternal Word. And then verse 14 of that same chapter, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us," speaking of the incarnation of the Son of God. And then in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, when we see the Lord Jesus coming and written on his thigh is a name, he's the Word of God. And now here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he talks about the word of life. And so what is he trying to convey? What is the meaning of this term word? And of course we all know it's this word logos that we're referring to. Conveys the idea of vehicles of thought. Brother Bill and myself, we're trying to communicate ideas to you. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to use words. We're going to convey ideas and concepts by using words. That's what we're going to do. And so certainly the Lord Jesus is the one who conveys to us fully the heart and mind of God. That's the idea of the term logos. He is there to, and of course, back in his gospel, he expresses it very beautifully. And let me just read it to you in John chapter 1, verse 18, the idea of what the Lord Jesus' purpose is. He says in John 1, 18, he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He has told him out. He has fully conveyed to us. You want to know what God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. You want to know what the heart of God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. You want to get a conception of who this God, who no one has ever seen, is like? Well, look at the Lord Jesus. He is the one who fully reveals and unveils the character of God. He literally has told him out. And then in verse 2, he says, "The life, this word of life, this eternal word," and of course he talks about, "We've seen it and bear witness to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." John in verse 1 wants to convey to us the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. We saw him, we heard him, we held him. We know that he's not some phantom, he's a real human being. We know that. But he also wants us to know that not only was he fully human, but he is that eternal word that was with the Father, which has now been manifested or made visible. And so what John is doing is defending the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one who has two natures in one person. I don't know if you realize this, but we've only been going about 5 minutes, and we've been dealing with some pretty heavy, weighty theology already, and you're still awake. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So, but that's the idea. He's conveying to us who we're dealing with here. Both one who is both fully God and fully man in one person. And he says that life was manifested. It was made visible. And he says, we saw it. And our purpose as apostles, and he keeps talking about we, even though he's the last remaining living apostle, but he's not just speaking of himself, he's saying there were others that saw it. There were others that heard him. There were others that handled him, and we testify. We stand in the witness stand and tell you that this eternal life was manifested. We saw it. We want to stand together as one. We're chosen witnesses, and we want to stand here and witness to the fact that he really did come, and we saw him. And then he says, in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And what he's saying is this: if you want to enjoy fellowship with divine persons, you must believe the apostolic testimony concerning who Christ is. These so-called people who have come along with this idea of an advanced Christianity, they may claim that they're in the know, that they're the Gnostics, if you like. They're the ones with this special initiation. But what he's saying is that if they get it wrong concerning the person of Christ, they may claim all these things, but you know one thing they don't have? They don't have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You can't have fellowship with the Father and the Son if you get it wrong on the person of Christ. You just can't do it. And so he's emphasizing this, that if you want that fellowship, that intimacy, that union with the Father and the Son, well, it has to begin by believing the apostolic testimony that the Lord Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Of course, that's so essential, isn't it? He had to be fully God in order for his death to have sufficient value to equal the sins of the whole world. But he had to be man in order to have a body in which to die. Just essential that he has these two persons in two natures in one person. And this false idea of docetism, it missed the mark. They claimed to have knowledge, but they really didn't. So he says, we can enjoy fellowship by believing the true apostolic testimony concerning who the Lord Jesus is. And then he wants to get to some very specific issues now about this fellowship. And of course, what he wants to tell us is this, that in verse 6, he's going to say this, if we say, and he's going to use this term quite a few times in his epistle, if we say we have fellowship with him, and it's the language of profession, isn't it? There are a lot of people saying, if you'd have talked and interviewed this man, Corinthians, he would have said, I'm a real Christian. If you would talk to the cultists as they come to your door, they would say, and it's amazing what they will say to you. And they sound kind of, well, it's cloaked in a kind of little bit of orthodoxy, isn't it? But they're saying something. They're making a claim. And what he's saying is, if you really say this, well, let's put it to the test. If you're really claiming that you are in fellowship with the Father and the Son, let's examine the evidence and let's put it to the test. So let's look at the test. Beginning in verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare we unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In Scripture, God is revealed in a twofold way. He's revealed as God is light, and he's also revealed as God is love. In fact, John is going to deal with both of them in his epistle. God is light, God is love. But it's interesting the order that Scripture reveals God to us. It first of all reveals him as God is light. And later on, the concept of God is love is brought into our attention. Today, you talk to people, and if you ask them what God is, most people will answer, well, God is a loving God. And the implication of that is because the loving God is not going to condemn anybody to hell, and everybody's going to go to heaven, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and we don't have to worry about a thing because God is love. But it ignores something else, doesn't it? God is light. And the idea of God being light, it conveys the idea of holiness. Light in which no man can approach. That's the idea. This is one who is an infinitely holy being, and this brilliant light that God is exposes what? What does light do? It exposes darkness. And so he says, I want you to know something. It's very important that what we learned as we heard him, the Lord Jesus, and as we sat under his ministry and we listened to him unveiling and revealing to us who God is. What was the thing that really gripped us about what he taught? He says, I want to tell you what it was. It says, God is light. God is holy. God is infinitely holy. And in fact, it says, in him is no darkness at all. No, not any. That's the way the text goes. Don't you just love that? There's no dark side to God. Nothing shadowy about him. You know, it's just really reassuring, isn't it? The person that we belong to, that we worship, that we love, there's no kind of sinister dark side to his character. That should help us as we consider theology, too. It really should. There's no dark side. And so he says, in him, there's no light, no darkness at all, not even one bit. Of course, the problem is that the Gnostics, they had this kind of two extreme views, didn't they? We talked about it yesterday. One was those that tried to suppress the material side of them so the spiritual could come forth. But then there's the other extreme, and it's amazing how the human race by nature, we swing from extreme to extreme. And the Gnostics, no middle ground with them. They were either these ascetics that kind of touch not, taste not, handle not, or they were libertines that just, it doesn't really matter what you do with the body because the spirit's unaffected. So you can live in the dark and still be in fellowship with God who is light. And what he's going to do is going to correct that notion as absolute folly. It's foolishness to think that way. And so he says, I want you to know something. First of all, you've got to get this. God is light. He is light. And of course, light and righteousness seem to be synonymous here. God is holiness. He is righteousness. He is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Then he comes in with verse 6. He says this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you claim that you're in fellowship with God who is light, but your overall tenor of your life is that of darkness, there's a contradiction here. Somebody's not telling the truth. In fact, what he says is, you're walking in darkness, you're lying, and you don't know the truth. Very black and white, very, very clear. What is the characteristic, did we ask? We're not talking about sinless perfectionism. We're going to get to that even in this chapter. But is the overall tenor of your life since you got saved that of righteousness, of walking in the light? Or is it a perpetual, continual walking in darkness? Because if you're walking in darkness, and the idea is that you're doing the deeds of darkness, things that are done in the night, dark things, just kind of wicked living, well, your claim to have fellowship with him is utterly false. And so that's what he's stressing. We've got to be sure about this. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it's not just John that talked in these black and white terms. He says, what communion, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, has light with darkness. How can these two, they cannot exist together in happy communion. And so he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying and we're not doing the truth. So he says, if we walk in the light. What does it mean? Let's try and get down to practical, everyday living here. What does it mean to walk in the light? When you walk in the light, again, it's not sinless perfection, but it's as God's light shines into your life on a daily basis, what will it expose? The darkness in your life, won't it? Now, I mean, you've been in somebody's sitting room, and you talk to the housewife, and she'll tell you that she dusted the house very recently, and then all of a sudden a shaft of light comes in through the window, and what do you see? You see particles of dust everywhere, don't you? And you could say, this, you said you cleaned, you didn't do a really good job. Why? Because, you see, it looked good until the light shone, and then it revealed there's dirt here you didn't even know about. It's an interesting thing that as you walk with the Lord, I want to suggest to you that the more you go on in fellowship with him, the more you'll be aware of your own corruption. And the closer you get in communion with him, the more you're going to say, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the way it's going to be. Why? Because the more you bathe and bask in the light, the more you're going to see hidden recesses of dirt you didn't even know were there. And it's just an interesting thing in your Christian experience. It begins very simply, doesn't it, with the very obvious outward things. But I want to tell you, as you go on in the Christian life, you begin to see some of the attitudes, some of the, you know, and you know, we may not be doing these outwardly wicked things we once did, but boy, we sure think it a lot of time, and we sure have rotten attitudes towards even the people of God, and the more we're basking in light, the more we realize how vile we are, and the more we wonder at the grace of God, don't we? just an interesting thing about John, and I'm just going to, for the Bible students among you, John's, of course, a Jewish man, a man with priestly connections, it would seem, and a man who had a love for the Old Testament. And when you look at John's writings, you can see certain emphasis in certain of his writings. For instance, you read his gospel, and a close look at his gospel would tell you that John, at least in the back of his mind, was thinking about the feasts of Jehovah. And if you really want a good handle on the gospel of John, even the chronology of John is determined by the feast days. And there's a lot of references and allusions to the feasts of Israel in the gospel of John. It really is the gospel of the feasts. When you look at the book of Revelation, again, just a casual reading, you may not see this, but as you really study it, you'll see that the revelation and the tabernacle, John is thinking tabernacle as he writes Revelation. And there's one commentary by Sam Jennings, and it's just an interesting commentary. And he basically, as he looks at it, he's just looking at tabernacle studies in the book of Revelation. And it's clearly there. I want to suggest when you look at the book of 1 John, what John has at the back of his mind is the idea of the Day of Atonement. Because on that great day, the Day of the Atonement, the high priest, once a year, isn't it amazing, that old system, the best it could do was get one man in once a year. Aren't you glad we're living in the age in which we're living right now? That's into the immediate presence of God, one man once a year, that's it. In the marvelous age of grace, we can go with boldness into the holiest of all as often as we want by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that tremendous? But on that great day of atonement, when the priest went in, well, he went in, and what's in there? Well, we know the furniture that's in there, but you see, between the cherubim, God says, that's where I will meet with man, and the Shekinah glory was there. The light, the brilliance of the Shekinah glory. And so here's this sinful man, once a year, going in. And how is it that he wasn't consumed? As he walks in once a year, well, I'll tell you what he did first. Very carefully, he's sprinkling blood, isn't he? As he goes into the brilliant light of the Shekinah glory, he's sprinkling blood lest he be consumed. Could the thought be here as he's writing this? He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so here's the priest. He's as close as it can get in terms of communion with God. God dwelling there between the cherubim. And here he is, a man in that holy presence. But he says, we have fellowship one with another. And what does it say next? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the implication is this, and certainly we can see that in terms of the Day of Atonement, that as the light of the glory of the Shekinah presence, but he's sprinkling blood which enables him to be there. It is on the basis of the shed blood that gives him that privilege and that right to be in there. But then we think of it in terms of ourselves. As we walk in the light, walk in communion with God, and as it reveals sin in our lives and shows it up and reveals it to us, the encouraging thought is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as he brings another one to my attention, Lord, I thought when I got saved, you know, I kind of told you everything that I knew about my sin, but I'm ruining more stuff all the time. And I never realized that I had this problem and this issue and all this. But I'm just so thankful that your blood answers to it. That your blood cleanses me from all sin, not just the obvious ones, but these stinky, rotten attitudes that I am getting now that I'm closer to you than I was before. And I'm so thankful that your blood dealt with that. Again, here's another if we say. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's quite a statement, isn't it, for somebody to say we have no sin. He says, we're not deceiving God. We're not deceiving other people. I mean, other people know we have sin. Who are we deceiving? yourself. I've told people before, I met a man one day on the doors and asked him why God should let him into heaven. And he told me, he said he was a perfect man and that God was obligated to let him into heaven. And I asked him, I said, are you married? And he said, why do you ask that? I said, because I'd like to meet your wife and see if she shares your opinion. And he didn't want me to meet his wife. You see, he's saying, I have no sin. And who is he deceiving? Himself. Ask his wife. She'll give you... He didn't want me to meet her because she'll tell you the truth. And see, that's the idea, isn't it? It's self-deception to say... Because here's the problem. If we would say something like that, I have no sin, what we're saying is, we're like the divine persons. Because we said God is light. That's what He is like. And in Him is no darkness at all, no, not any. And if I say I have no sin, I'm saying I'm just like God. And there's nobody apart from the divine persons that are without sin. Even the Lord Jesus, remember we learned that yesterday from the Epistle to Hebrews, that was made like as we are, what does it say? Sin apart. That's the difference. He's like us in the sense that he is fully human, but the difference is he doesn't have any sin. Why? Because he's a divine person as well as being human. And there's no sin in him. And so if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he says, if we confess our sins. This is a tremendous verse, isn't it? The idea of confessing is we agree with God's assessment about something. We're in agreement with God. And the idea is that as we're walking in the light and He reveals sin to us, we say, God, I agree with you. I absolutely agree. You brought this to my attention and that's what it is. It's sin. And we're in full agreement with God about it. And isn't that wonderful? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, one of the greatest problems that we face, it's not God's unwillingness to forgive us. You know what our biggest issue is? Our unwillingness to accept God's forgiveness. You hear people that have done something in the past and it's like they can never get past it. God has forgiven it, but they can't forgive themselves for it. I did this thing. And what we need to understand is, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, yes, Lord, I failed. Yes, Lord, I'm disappointed in myself. I've disappointed you. I agree with you at sin. But now that fellowship has been restored, that which has come between us, that which has broken fellowship has been removed, and now we're in a position where, as far as He is concerned, He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And so, it's also an amazing thing that we have another if we say in verse 10. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And it's very obvious, isn't it? You know, if we say that we have not sinned, God has already said all have sinned. Right? And come short of the glory of God. And if we say, I've not sinned, then what are we doing? Somebody's not telling the truth. And what we're saying is, God, you lied. You said all have sinned, and you got it wrong because I have not sinned. So I'm saying, you're lying, God. But what does the Bible tell me about God? It says, God who cannot lie. You notice that it doesn't say God who chooses not to lie, but cannot. It's an impossibility. Why? Because He's light. And it's contrary to His very nature. His very being is that He is light, He is righteousness, in Him is no darkness at all, because of who He is, because of His nature, He can't lie. Aren't you glad that He can't lie? Aren't you glad that His promises are absolutely certain and sure because He's the unlying God? And so when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, you can take that to the bank and be absolutely sure that you have everlasting life if you've accepted his Son. And he's not lying, he's not out to deceive, he can't do it, it's against his very nature, and so if we say we have not sinned, we're making him a liar, and his word is not in us, and the idea of his word is not in us is, well, not just his written word, but here's somebody who's claiming that they have the word of life living within them. And they're saying, we have not sinned. That's not the Logos that's in there. I'm sorry, it isn't. And so, it's a really an encouraging passage to think of in terms of walking in the light. Do we understand this concept of walking in the light? Do we get the idea? And so, on a daily basis, the idea is that not speaking of sinless perfection, but as we're conscious as we walk in God's presence and allow His Word to speak to us, and He brings to our attention the pollution of sin and the need of cleansing, we are open to God, we agree with God, we're not concealing sin, but we're agreeing with Him, and we're dealing with it. One of the worst things that we can possibly do is refuse to be honest in the presence of God. It's a really very, very bad thing, isn't it? When God reveals something, we need to be quick to agree with Him and say, Lord, it's true. I am a sinful man. I have done something that is displeasing to you. Please, will you forgive me? See, the problem is, we're living in a no-fault society, aren't we? And when people are caught red-handed, it's rare to meet somebody who says, I've sinned, I've done wrong. It's, well, the problem is the circumstance I'm in. The problem is, well, it's my parents. If you know my parents, that's why I do what I... Isn't it just the way it is? We're in this excuse-oriented culture where nobody ever seems to want to take personal responsibility for their own actions. And to walk in the light is when God brings something to your attention, you don't enter into a discussion and a dialogue with Him and try and justify it and say, but God, because of these circumstances, I mean, after all, I'm a man and I have these issues and you know, these things that, you know, no, you just simply, as David, we've been talking about Saul and David and the difference between the two of them. When David was confronted with the words, thou art the man, what did he do? He was honest in the presence of God, wasn't he? He wasn't a perfect man, but when light was brought to his attention, he repented of it, dealt with it, and was restored. Now, there were still consequences, and we're not denying that there are always consequences to sinful conduct. But what we're saying is that this idea of walking in the light, in a very real sense, is walking in perpetual honesty in the presence of God, so that when He brings things to our attention, we're quick and ready to admit that it's wrong and to forsake it. To say, by your grace, Lord, I'm not going back there. That's done. And can we stress this, that this is not just instructions individually, but it's instructions, in a sense, corporately as well. When God reveals to us as a collective company our failure, we don't just brush it under the carpet or hope it goes away. There needs to be corporate honesty in the presence of God too. Wouldn't it be good to have prayer meetings where people are honest and saying, Lord, we have sinned? Wouldn't that be something? Kind of revolutionary, wouldn't it? And refreshing. Lord, we've been cold of heart recently. We've failed. You know, somebody recently we were talking to, and they were talking about the state of their local assembly and how the assembly is, well, just people are leaving. There are people are leaving the assembly. It's getting smaller and smaller. And a lot of it is, well, different issues, personality issues, different things. But when people bring that to the attention of people in the assembly, everybody just says, oh, everything's fine. Well, it's obviously not fine. Somewhere, somebody's not being honest in the presence of God. and collectively we can't be walking in the light if it's obvious there's something wrong to everybody except those who are responsible. That's a kind of serious issue, isn't it? And so can we encourage one another today about walking in the light as He is in the light, walking in communion with Him, and when He shows us areas of sin in our lives, instead of defending ourselves and justifying ourselves, simply bowing our heads in the presence of God and say, Lord, it's me, I've done it again. I agree with You, this is wrong. And I ask that You'd cleanse me on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary. And then believing that, because He says He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Apostle John and how he was moved to write this epistle, dealing with particular problems in his day, and yet we can see that those problems have not gone away. The many antichrists that were around in his day have multiplied since. The false prophets that have gone out into the world are still there and even increased. And constantly the Lord Jesus is being diminished in His real person and being described in ways that are contrary to Him. And Father, we ask that even this week we might get a true glimpse of the One who is both fully God and fully man. The One who declares to us exactly what the heart and mind of God is. And Father, we think of this issue of walking in light. We're so thankful that we live in a nation where the light of the gospel is available and made known. And that we, in a very real sense, are basking in light. We have the Word of God in our own language. And on a daily basis, the light can expose the darkness in our lives. And as it does, we ask that we would be quick, yes, very swift, to agree with Thee concerning our wrong, and to understand Your cleansing power in our lives and Your forgiveness, and to not just to accept what You've said, that it is dealt with, it's forgiven, and not continually live feeling sad about the past, things we can't change, but determining to continue to walk in the light today. We'll give Thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.